Last week we finished the seal judgments. You know, remember that John's second vision consists of three series of judgments. In each case there are seven of them. Seven judgments as the seals are opened. That's what we just finished. The first five verses of chapter 8 describe the heavenly scene where God, in answer to the prayers of the martyrs, is sending judgment upon the earth. And we saw the earthly perspective in the sixth seal when the kings and the wise men of the world were all in terror before the Lord. They finally recognized that they had to answer to Him. Next, we have seven trumpet judgments. And, you know, I like to be as concrete as I can. And so one of the things I did this week is I went out and I got myself a trumpet. You can look at this afterwards. That's a ram's horn. See, it was on the side of a ram like this. And it's a shofar. This is what you use at the Feast of Trumpets. And sometimes I can make it blow and sometimes I can't. I will try. It's a little bit tricky. Let's see if I can get some sound out of it. Well, that's a very mild blow. If you're really good, it's many times stronger than that. But it's that's what they use at the when they blow the shofar in the synagogue. It's a ram's horn. You can look at this. You can try to blow it and see if you can get a sound out of it. But so the seven angels, this is what they had. I'm persuaded. We can't tell from the text, but we can tell from the Old Testament allusions. So we're talking about these seven trumpets. Then the last thing we have are the seven, our version calls them vials, but I have been at pains to point out to you that we're not talking about pill bottles like this. We're talking about nice big bowls that can hold a lot of something and pour it out upon the earth. So we're building a little collection here to remind us of these three series of seven judgments. And in chapter 8, we saw the seven angels at the end of the seventh seal in verse 2. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. We'll begin to study that in our portion today. Let's pray once more, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your judgments are sure. There's so much, Lord, for us to be discouraged at in the world around us when we contemplate the wickedness of unbelievers. But we thank You that You are a faithful and holy God, and that while You're long-suffering, Lord, there will come a day when You bring Your final judgment. We pray You'll encourage us as we meditate on these passages, looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I have pointed out to you that the seventh of each of these series, the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial or bowl, are very similar to each other. And I believe they all refer to the same event. That event is the same one that's depicted in chapter 19. And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, invading the world, leading an army to come in and set up His government, His kingdom. At that point, the prayer is fulfilled, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we're working up to that. Now, as we go through this, I've suggested to you that each of these successive series doesn't go all the way back to the beginning here. We have the martyrs in the fifth seal and then the people at the return of Christ in the sixth seal. The trumpets back up before the return of Christ. So they're starting off back in this period of the Antichrist back here. And the bowls are they come in the middle of the trumpet somewhere, perhaps toward the beginning of the seventh trumpet. But they are looking directly at things that happen during the reign of the Antichrist. The bowls are restricted to that period of intense domination by a satanic ruler over all the earth. And of course, the persecution that the Christians face is intensified at the same time. So we have these three series. Why three? What's the relationship among them? As we go through them, we're going to see some features that they share with each other. In particular, the seals and the trumpets, in both cases, have a set of four followed by a set of three. So in the seals, the first four were called horsemen. Right? The first horseman, the second, the third, the fourth. And then we were done with the horses. And we were off to three other seals. But the first four were set apart from the last three. If you look at chapter 8, verse 13, you will see that at the after the fourth trumpet, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And there are three woes. So the seals, we had four horsemen plus three others. With the trumpets, we have four. And then we have three woes. So the emphasis is on those last three. But it's still four, and then there's three. And that 4-3 division is shared by the trumpets and the seals. It's not shared by the bowls. People have tried to see a 4-3 division in the bowls. I can't see it. I don't think it's there. I think I'll explain why in just a second that it's not there. Another thing to remember is that in the seals, remember, after the sixth seal and the kings cried out, "Who's able to stand?" Well, we took a whole chapter off, chapter 7, to look at those who could stand. They were the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel that were sealed by God, marked in the forehead, just like the scribe did in Ezekiel, to mark those who would be spared God's judgments. And then there were the heavenly host from every nation and kindred and people and tongue. And these are the ones who were able to stand before the Lord. In fact, it says they were standing before the throne. So they were able to stand. There was this break. We go six seals. And now we pause for a word from our sponsor. And we have a little picture of the people of God before we come back to the seventh seal. The same thing happens with the trumpets. And this time the break is going to be even longer. We're going to get through the first six trumpets. And then in chapter 10, we're going to go off and talk about a scroll, a little book. I personally believe it is this book, finally open. But we'll talk about that when we get there. And then it goes on to talk about the two witnesses and how they bear witness to the Lord and they're killed and raised again. And then we get back to the seventh. So we get to the sixth seal, and okay, now we pause. Some background information. And now we'll get back to the seventh seal. No big rush. Everything is fine. In the bowls, there is nothing in between the sixth and the seventh. There's no intermission. We just go straight on through. There's a third similarity, and this time it's a similarity between the trumpets and the bowls. And I have given you a table here. This is out of a book that you can go out and buy if you want to. It's got a lot of charts about the Revelation. If you like charts, you know, somehow when you study the Revelation, you got to love the number seven, and you got to love angels, and you got to love charts, because everybody wants to draw charts of the Revelation. Well, here's a whole book full of charts. Some of them are very helpful, like this one. And I enhanced it. I added some things to that. The first column are the trumpets. The last column are the seven bowls. And notice, first of all, some of the parallels between those. The second trumpet and the second bowl, the sea is turned to blood. The third trumpet and the third bowl, the fresh water is polluted. The rivers and springs are polluted. The fourth trumpet and the fourth bowl both consist of judgments on the sun. And then the sixth trumpet and the sixth bowl both consist of things happening at the Euphrates River, which is classically the boundary between Mesopotamia and the desert. There's a lot of desert in there too. But when you go over to the Mesopotamia, you're in the land of the Euphrates. And out of that area, there comes this huge battle coming up. And then, of course, the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl are very, very similar. So these are very similar. They're talking about the same kinds of stuff. And, in addition, the things that are happening are reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt. Remember when God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, he sent a series of 10 plagues upon Egypt. And you'll see a number of those here. You'll see boils springing out on people in the first bowl, and again in the fifth. You will see blood, things turn to blood. You see that in the second and third bowl, and particularly in the second of the trumpets. There's darkness over all the land. There's the locusts. So in the fifth trumpet, there are locusts that come out. Well, there was a plague of locusts. And darkness again in the fifth bowl. And then frogs. We've got frogs here too in the sixth bowl. And hail coming down. And that's both in the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl. We didn't have hail coming down in the seals, but we have it here. So both of these series are modeled on the plagues of Egypt. And that's going to be part of a theme that will be developed here as we go through. Another detail that I'd like you to notice is quantitative. So if you like numbers, you might find this of interest. The seals didn't pay a lot of attention to how prevalent they were, but we do have this one comment in the fourth seal. That was the horseman that represented death and Hades. We're told that power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. One out of four people were slain. But then we go to the trumpets. Over and over and over again, we're going to hear that the third part of something was destroyed. The third part of the sea. The third part of the animals in the sea. The third part of the heavenly bodies. It's not just a fourth that's damaged. Now it's a third part. And when we get to the bowls, it's complete. Everything is wiped out. This is important to notice. This is why these seals and the bowls, or rather trumpets and the bowls, are not the same. The trumpets are a warm-up. They're a warning. Look out. Let's see what I can do. It's a, oftentimes in war, you'll do this. You'll give a demonstration. We didn't start with the atom bomb by dropping it on Tokyo or Yokohama. We started by dropping it on an industrial target way in the south of Japan. Here's what's coming. Let's do this again. Then we move closer with Nagasaki. That's what God is doing. I'll take away a quarter. That gets your attention? How about a third? Will that get your attention? The Lord is I believe in his long-suffering, he's trying to encourage people to come to him, to repent, to turn to him. But finally, the day is going to come when there is no restraint and the destruction is total. And that's what we're going to see happening in the bowls. So there's this acceleration as we go through. I've mentioned to you before what's called in Bible study the law of proportion. The law of proportion says that a Bible author tends to devote more time to the things that are more important. And conversely, if he devotes less time to something, it tends to move by more rapidly. Well, what about the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls? I've given you a little chart here that shows the number of words. And these are the number of words in Greek. So this is not dependent on what translation you're reading. These are the number of words in Greek. In each seal, each trumpet and each bowl. I have left out the interludes in the seals and the trumpets. So these numbers do not include chapter 7 or chapter 10, verse 1 through 11, 14, which are the interludes between the 6th and 7th the seal and the 6th and 7th trumpet, respectively. And you can see that the seals and the bowls pretty much keep track with each other. The bowls are actually shorter than the seals are overall. Only in the case of the fourth is the bowl description longer than the seal description. But basically, they follow the same pattern. Look at the trumpets, though. The fifth and sixth trumpets are about twice as large or more than the others. So we'll have to pay special attention to the fifth and sixth trumpets. The writer really wants us to notice what's going on in those. They are much, much more lengthy. And as I've said, the bowls are the shortest of all the series. I actually wrote down somewhere the total number of words in the... Or maybe I wrote down the number of verses. The seals occupy 22 verses, the trumpets 35 verses, and the bowls just 21 verses. The bowls are the shortest of all. The impression I get as I go through these judgments is that the seals and the trumpets, okay, here's what's going to happen. There's judgment. We could take our time. You know, we can spend more verses talking about this. We can have an interlude here. We'll have four, and then we'll have three. And, okay, we're being more expository. When we get to the bowls, bang, 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 bang. No interruption. No 4-3. One after the other. Complete desolation. Things are speeding up as we get toward the end. We're getting right down to the end. And this morning, I was thinking about that, and I was trying to figure out. Now, my dear wife always says, so what? Okay, this is a lovely pattern. Technically, it's beautiful. All of us engineers really like it. So what? As I thought about this acceleration as we go, a verse occurred to me. And according to Nelson's law, it never shows up in the handout that you get the night before. It only shows up if you get your handout about 9 in the morning. But I put it up here for you. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. This is not a book that most people spend a lot of time meditating on. I remember we were in a chapel in Massachusetts where we were in fellowship, and they asked me to teach something, and I decided to teach the book of Habakkuk. And we had a visitor come one evening and said, you know, we don't get a whole lot of ministry on the book of Habakkuk. We ought to pay more attention. And Brother Dave led us very capably through a meditation on these minor prophets. Some months ago, we were going through that portion of the scriptures. But in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk starts off by complaining about the injustice that there is in the land. In Israel. And the Lord says, yes, I know that, but I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in. And they're going to chastise the country. And then Habakkuk says, Lord, you can't do that. They're worse than we are. You can't have the Babylonians come and do this to us. And the Lord says, that's okay. I'm going to take care of Babylon too. I'm going to punish Babylon. And as he begins that exposition of how he's going to deal first with Israel and then with Babylon, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God is long-suffering. Why does he put up with wickedness? Because he's long-suffering. He wants unbelievers to see his judgments and to turn to him and receive his salvation. But there will come a time when he says, it's done. It's time to bring the final judgment. And it will come. It will not tarry. My first impression was that, hey, that's really kind of what's going on here. Things are getting faster and faster and faster as we get closer to the end. The judgment will come. It will not tarry. And then I realized something else, which I'm going to show you in a minute. Do you know where Babylon first appears in the Revelation? I tend to think, oh, it's down to 17? Uh-uh. It's going to appear in chapter 8. It's going to appear in the second trumpet. I'm going to show you that. This whole book is all about God's judgment on Babylon, which here, of course, is not the ancient Mesopotamian city. You can't see it. I'll have to explain it to you. Here, look. Brother Bees is looking there. I can't see Babylon. I'm going to show it to you. Okay. We're not talking about Babylon, the Mesopotamian city. We're talking about the city that destroyed God's temple. In the Old Testament, that was Mesopotamian Babylon. But by the time John writes in the last decade of the first century, that's Rome. I'm persuaded that Babylon in this book represents the political and religious system that was active in Rome in the first century and continues to be active today. The patterns established by Rome dominate our political scene today, our form of government, and the spiritual practices of Rome inherited by the Catholic institution have come to dominate, unfortunately, many, many other churches besides the Catholic. We are still faced with Rome, the Babylon that destroyed the temple in AD 70. And the message of this book is Babylon's going to fall. And though it tarry, wait for it. It will come. It will not tarry. There's judgment on Babylon / Rome / false religion. Okay, let's talk about the first four trumpets. The seven angels, this is verse 6, which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, they're all in heaven. We saw that back in chapter 8, verse 2. And the judgments either take place in heaven or they come from heaven down to earth. Before I pointed out to you, it's important to see where things are happening. What's happening here is these trumpets are being blown in heaven, and some of the consequences are on earth. Some of them are in heaven. As I meditated on these different judgments, I thought to myself, I've seen this somewhere before. Seven trumpets and all these bad things happening. Previously, when I described to you the shofar, the ram's horn, I told you that this was what was used in the book of Joshua when Joshua conquered the city of Jericho. The priests blew ram's horns. I went back and I looked at the story, and my goodness, there are all sorts of parallels here between what happened with Joshua and what's going on in the book of the Revelation. Briefly, and then I'll walk you through some of this. In Joshua, we're dealing with a great city. You know, the spies said, we don't want to go take the land because the cities are great, walled up to heaven. And the city of Jericho in particular guarded an important route up through the hills to get up to the ridge country in Israel. So to get into the land, it's not just enough to cross the Jordan River. You've also got to go from this valley, which is way down below sea level, up to 2,000 meters above sea level. You've got to climb up to get up that high height to get up to where Jerusalem is and the ridge road that goes along the top and then down on the other side into the coastal plain. And there are not that many routes that you can take to do that. One of them goes from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And the reason that Jericho is there is that that route exists. The route was determined by geography, by topography. And wherever there's an important intersection there, here you can get across the Jordan River and then you can go right up into the mountains to build a city to protect it. That's what Jericho was all about. It was the gateway to Canaan. The gateway to Canaan. So, Joshua's task is to invade Canaan. First, he has to take down Jericho, the city that stands at the entrance. The Revelation is about another great city. This figurative use of Babylon to represent the governments of this world. And they are protecting access to the earth. What's going to happen in the book of Joshua? Joshua is going to lead an invasion to conquer the land of Canaan. What's the culmination of the book of Revelation? Somebody named Jesus is going to lead an invasion, chapter 19, to conquer the earth, the whole earth, not just the land of Canaan. And I don't think it's coincidental that if you read your Old Testament in Greek, you don't read the name Joshua. Every time Joshua is mentioned, the word you read is Jesus. Because Jesus is simply the Greek word for the Hebrew name Joshua. Or to put it the other way around,
if you were speaking to the Lord Jesus in Hebrew, you wouldn't call him Jesus, you'd call him Joshua. It's the same name. So we have Joshua leading an invasion in both cases. Now we have seven trumpets here. And in Joshua chapter 6, we've got trumpets, seven trumpets. I give you a little excerpt here from chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said unto Joshua, verse 3, you shall compass the city, all you men of war, go about the city once. This shall you do 6 days. Seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. This is interesting because the priests usually blew the silver trumpets, not the ram's horn trumpets. But they're blowing the ram's horn trumpets. Seven of priests. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. We have seven priests leading the Ark of the Covenant as they march around the city. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in the Revelation. It is mentioned for the first time in the seventh trumpet. We had these visions of heaven, the seventh seal, seventh trumpet, seventh bowl, and in the seventh trumpet, God's temple is opened, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. What's happening in the trumpets is I've got seven angels that are blowing ram's horns, leading us to a vision of the Ark of God. Just as in the book of Joshua, seven priests leading the procession, and following them comes the Ark. Now, remember back in chapter 8, verse 1, there was the silence for a period before things started up? And we talked about that in relation to God's judgment. Look at Joshua's commandment to the people for the first 6 days. Chapter 6, verse 10 of Joshua. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So here are seven trumpets leading the Ark of God. The people are silent. And then, on the seventh day, verse 20, it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And you're going to see that in chapter 11, verse 15. What the great shout at the seventh trumpet. There's going to be a great shout of acclamation. And then, finally, when we get to chapter 16, verse 19, which is the end of the bowl judgments, we're going to read that the great city is destroyed. So we've got really a reproduction here of what happened in the time of Joshua. Joshua's conquest of Jericho is a picture of our Savior's coming conquest of Babylon and the world controlled by Babylon. So let's look at some of these judgments. The first angel sounded, verse 7. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. This is very much like Exodus chapter 9, verse 22 and following, which describes the seventh plague. The plagues don't come in order here, but look at the similarities. The Lord said unto Moses, this is 9:22 in Exodus, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field, through all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground. That's interesting. You think about it as the hail, but where does hail come from? What kind of meteorological phenomenon is necessary to generate hail? You study this in school? What's it take to make hail? Takes an updraft. Where do you get big updrafts? Thunderstorms. So typically, hail comes in the middle of thunderstorms.
What happens is some water high up begins to freeze because it's cold. It starts to drop down. But then this huge updraft caused in the thunderhead carries it back up. It accumulates more water, comes back down. If you get a hold of a hailstone, before it melts, you cut it open, you'll see it's got rings like an onion on it. These successive layers of ice. So when you've got hail, you've probably got thunder as well. And when you've got thunder, you've got lightning, and you've got the hail and the fire together. And that was happening in Exodus as well, not just here. When he talks about the hail and the fire, Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, verse 23. The Lord sent thunder and hail. The fire ran upon the ground. The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Hail can be very destructive. I have seen hail like the size of a small olive. That's not particularly damaging. It might chip the paint on your car. But hail can come the size of a softball or the size of a grapefruit. When that thing's falling down on you, it can cause serious pain. And that's the kind of hail I think that's getting thrown down here in this storm. It's terribly devastating. Now, in Egypt, every tree, every herb was destroyed. Here, it's only a third of the trees that are destroyed, in keeping with the proportion that we noticed before. A fourth for the seals, a third for the trumpets, complete for the bowls. It does say in the case of the trumpets that all the green grass was burnt up. And that usually happens when there's a fire on a grass field. The whole thing burns. But that doesn't kill off the grass. It comes back the next year. The roots survive. And so there's no problem here. When we get down a little bit later, we're going to read about grass being spared in chapter 9, verse 1, getting ready for the fifth trumpet. And that's not a problem. The grass is burned up, but it's able to grow back. So that's the first angel. It's really a replication of the seventh plague. The second angel sounded. And we're going to read about another plague here. But first of all, we have a quotation or an allusion to the book of Jeremiah. As it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The best source for that I can find is Jeremiah 51, verse 25 and following. The Lord says, I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. And now he turns to speak to Babylon. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyed all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. Burnt mountain. Mountains in Scripture are often used to represent kingdoms. If you want to build a fortified city, you built it on a mountain. It's harder to get to it, easier to defend. Also, you didn't use up the valley land, which was valuable for growing crops. You don't build a city down in the valley. You build up on the mountain. So powerful cities are on mountains, or seven mountains, as in the case of Rome, as we'll get to later in the book. And here Babylon is described as a destroying mountain that gets burned up. This prophecy from Jeremiah is also echoed in chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 18, which is the seventh trumpet. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Go back to Jeremiah 51, verse 25. I am against thee, O destroying mountains, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. in the Revelation, God is picking up this prophecy about the destruction of the Babylon of the 6th century before Christ. He's applying it to the Babylon of the end times, which, as I've said, is to be identified with Rome. The final climax, chapter 19, is going to be the destruction of Babylon. We're going to see that's an image for Rome and its pagan religion. And that is anticipated all the way through the book. We see it in the second trumpet. We're going to see it in the before the bowls start, chapter 14, verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then we'll get to the seventh bowl, chapter 16, verse 19. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So already here in the second trumpet, we have an allusion for the first time, Babylon. That's the ultimate target of the Lord's attack. And our Joshua sends seven trumpets before the appearance of the Ark of God to conquer the Babylon, the Jericho, guarding the entrance into the world to bring us into our earthly inheritance. So that's as far as we'll go. We'll take up the rest of the second trumpet next time, Lord willing, which is where the third part of the sea becomes blood and the creatures in the sea die, and we'll be talking about that in our next study. But for right now, the thing that I find so encouraging is that when we see the culture around us just going to pot, we see this woke culture taking over everything. This is the spread of Babylon's influence. And we're discouraged at it. But the Lord says the judgment is coming. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will come and not tarry. As we get closer to the end, things are going to happen faster and faster and faster. Until finally, it's not just the quarter, it's not just the third. Everything falls under God's judgment. And the Lord Jesus calls us to himself and we return in triumph. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful prospect you set before us. The absolute assurance of our Savior's conquest. Father, there's no uncertainty in this battle. The only uncertainty from our perspective is when. But we thank you that you have placed that under your control and that our part is to occupy until you come, to be faithful, to overcome in the struggles that we face day by day. Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us in the difficulties we face to become more like our Savior and to bring glory to his name. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look forward to our Lord's triumphant return, number 23 in the hymnal. Rejoice, the Lord is King, number 23 in our hymnal. If you're able to stand, let's stand. We'll sing this together as our closing hymn.